Luke chapter 24, and we pick up the story in verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Why troubled? Why troubled? Jesus, in John chapter 14 and verse 1, had said to his disciples as he sought to prepare them for what was coming ahead, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Certainly, it's understandable that these men whose world had been rocked, who had endured such a seismic shock, that they would be confounded, that they would be puzzled, that they would be awestruck. But Jesus, he speaks to them, "Why are you troubled? When I have spoken so repeatedly, when I have sought to invest in you, when I have sought to embed in you my words." Of course, Luke chapter 24 contains one of the most popular of the resurrection accounts. It's that account of those two who were going on the very day of resurrection to a little village called Emmaus. And Jesus comes alongside these two, and he talks with them, and he sees that they are heavy-hearted, that they are sad, that they are weighed down. They speak to Jesus, and they say, "This man who was crucified, a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, we had pegged our hopes upon him. But the chief priests and our rulers sentenced him to death and crucified him." But now we're not knowing quite what to think, because some women came to us and they amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body, but they had a vision of angels there. And Jesus speaks also to these two there on the road to Emmaus, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And he opens before them, in the most marvelous and amazing way, the scriptures of Moses and the prophets, and he explains to them, all the things concerning himself. They come on their little trek to a village, and Jesus, who is yet not perceived by them as being Jesus, makes as though he would go a little farther, but they beckon him to abide with them. He goes in, and as he breaks the bread, suddenly those eyes that were fast closed open, and they realize who it is before their very eyes, and Jesus is taken from their sight. And they say these marvelous words, Luke chapter 24, verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" The Titanic vessel is a marvelous illustration in many different ways. But I am intrigued by the guts of the Titanic. Down inside of there, there was a massive hold of coal, and there were massive engines which cranked out 50,000 horsepower. Stuff that in your Ford next time you go to the garage. 50,000 throbbing horsepower, and those things were driven by the coal that the firemen shoved into those huge furnaces that drove those engines. Well, Jesus, as he had been going along to Emmaus, along with these two blind disciples, spiritually blind disciples, he was there shoving coal into their furnace, and their hearts were glowing hotter and hotter as he was explaining the scriptures to them about who, in fact, he was. And that he was not a Johnny-come-lately, but that he had been foretold in all of the scriptures. Well, these two, they beat it back that very hour to Jerusalem, and they meet with the 11. And they say, "The Lord has really appeared to us." And they begin to relate how that Jesus was seen by them. And that's where our reading this morning picks up. While this was happening, while they were pouring out this account that Luke chooses not to give us in full detail, oh, how we would love to have had that all. Every last word, Dr. Luke, please. Jesus comes and he stood in the midst of them. And what does he say? He says, "Shalom." He gives that Hebrew greeting of ancient time. And he says, "Peace be to you." And of course, if someone was to suddenly materialize in before our very sight, we would be startled and frightened. They thought they were seeing a spirit. And Jesus asks this question that I've titled my sermon, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts about what I really am? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself." He beckons them to come near and he says, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." It's interesting to me that it is a physician, a medical doctor, who writes this account, and that here he most especially brings out the physical body of Jesus. He focuses upon those hands that had borne the nail and the feet that had also taken a nail. When he had said this, he showed them his hands. And he showed them his feet. And while they could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he then says, "All right, you're not quite convinced. Do you have anything to eat? You'll see that there's more to me than just hands and feet." A piece of broiled fish, he takes it and eats it before them. And he has words to speak to them. Now, on Good Friday, of course, we remember the cross and we remember the crucifixion of Jesus. And now, so quickly after, just as the disciples were still confused and wondering, what does this all mean? And do we go back to our old habits? Do we go back to our old way of life, to our old geography and jobs? What was those 3 years all about? Jesus comes and he speaks to them that there is yet work for them to do. Now the cross speaks to us of the power of God and the grace of God. The power of God in that sin shall not have dominion over us, but that Jesus is the one who has settled the old account. Justice has been satisfied. It is the power of God to settle the account that none of us, lost in our trespasses and sins, could have ever settled or dealt with or even begin to deal with. The cross also speaks to us of the grace of God in that he loved us so much that whereas he could have wiped his hands of us and could have said, go your own way, but the love of God was extended to each of us, that Jesus was given to die in your place and mine. The cross speaks to us of the power of God. It speaks to us of the grace of God in that the old account was settled, that there is no longer standing against us any indebtedness, that the weight and the burden of shame and guilt has rolled off of our shoulders. But it's one thing for someone who has murdered, who has stolen, who has cheated, who has defied the law in every possible way, to suddenly be declared by a judge, we are not going to hold this against you. You can walk out of this courtroom and no policeman will harass you or trouble you in any way. It's one thing for the old account to be settled and for it to be taken off of the books, but it's another thing for a person to have a future and a hope. And this is what the resurrection does. The resurrection also speaks to us of the power of God, and it speaks to us of the grace of God. You see, if Jesus had come and died upon Calvary's cross, been laid in that tomb, and there was left for all eternity, death would yet stand against us. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death is our ancient enemy. And Jesus came, and he is the one who, through the power of God, has shown that the power of God is greater even than death. And he also shows to us that the grace of God reaches out also to each and every one of us in this, because God raised Jesus from the dead, he also will raise those who follow after him to give us not just a settled account, to not just give us a clean account, but to give us a future and a hope, so that that man who walks out of the courtroom having had that account settled, instead of just to walk out to a penniless existence, he walks out to find that there is a trillionaire and more waiting to receive him unto himself and to welcome him into his own home and to make him an heir along with Christ. The cross, the old account is settled. The resurrection gives us a future and a hope. And here Jesus, he comes to his disciples, he comes to his followers, and he speaks to them about that hope that needs to be proclaimed. He says in verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opens their minds. He turns the light switch on to understand the scriptures. And he says to them all, as he had to those two on the Emmaus road, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Have you heard the radio broadcasts, or have you read the magazine articles? As so often happens each Easter time, each Holy Week, there is a debate on, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And there is discussion even among Christians and scholars about whether Christ in fact did rise from the dead. And then there are polls of people who claim to be Christians as to, do you believe, as a believer in Christ, that he rose from the dead? And you can find those. Some time ago, I was sitting in a seminary classroom, and to my utter confusion, I know I've shared this before because it's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life, and I can't get away from it. Really, really dumb. I heard a doctor of theology say, in sort of an offhanded way, there are some Christians who don't believe in the resurrection. And I quickly picked up on that, and I said, hold on. And others in the classroom in like manner said, the very definition of a Christian is someone who believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely a part, integral part of the gospel message. You cannot have a believer in Christ who does away with the resurrection of Jesus. It makes absolutely no sense. Well, he sort of backtracked and he said, well, I was trying to be polite. Well, as soon as you try and be polite and be politically correct, sooner or later you are going to be saying things just as dumb and just as ridiculous as there are some Christians who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no way around it. And Jesus, he is saying to his disciples, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that on this basis, on this platform, repentance with the forgiveness of sins being the result would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus, he talks about things that this world wants to skirt around and to avoid. He talks plainly about his resurrection, that it was undeniable. He was alive. And every one of the disciples went to a martyr's grave believing and proclaiming this. Not one of them said, well, you know what? There was some funny business there. Every one of them suffered death, because they knew it was true and they could not deny it. And Jesus, he talks about repentance. He talks about people who have been going the wrong way, turning around. Repentance, it means to turn. I've been thinking about how that humans have eyes that only go forward. Some of God's creatures have eyes more on the side of their head, and they have a wider scope of vision. But humans have only forward with a little bit to the side. You see, when a person repents and they've been going this way, when they turn, rather than their eyes being set upon the world and the things that their heart lusts after, when they repent and they turn, they look and they set their eyes upon Christ. They set their eyes upon what he has done. They set their eyes upon the cross where he suffered and the tomb, which is now empty, and they rejoice in all of his goodness. Jesus is saying repentance, that people would turn, that they would no longer go after the things which they have previously sought after, and that forgiveness of sin. Does anybody sin anymore? You would think that no one would sin in such an advanced and complex world as ours. But Jesus, he talks about resurrection. He talks about repentance. He talks about sins that needed forgiveness, and that all of this would be in his name. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. Now, in conclusion, I would want to read from you the very end of the Apostle Paul's resurrection chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, the Apostle Paul writes, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. O Lord, we rejoice in the power and the grace of God that we saw in the cross on Friday, and how that the old account is forever settled, no longer to stand against us. But we also rejoice on this glad day that we have entered in once again to the power and the grace of God. O Lord, that Jesus is alive. Death, the old enemy, is done for, and that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and that even as he has been raised, so too all who follow after him. The disciples, they were witnesses of these things, and they faithfully proclaimed them. So let it be of us, that we who have tasted of the good things of God would loudly and joyously proclaim, Christ is risen, hallelujah. Our Lord is a mighty Lord, a mighty God of all gods and King of all kings. So, Lord, not just this day, but each day, may there be a taste of Easter, and may we be your witnesses. May we carry the word and send it forth and do that which you have bidden us do, sending forth the word of the gospel message. So hear us and help us. Should there be anyone here today who has not looked to the cross, who has not repented of their sins, who has not sought your forgiveness, let this be the moment, not just the day, but let this be the moment, my friend, you call upon the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I turn, I repent, I look to the cross, and I look to the empty tomb, and I look to your good and gracious hand upon me. I surrender myself to you. O Lord, so add that joy to our hearts of sinners who come humbly before you now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.